The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org. Would you remain standing just for a moment while we read the words that the passage that I hope to open up to you? If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 27 and verses 51 through 54. Actually, I'm going to start in verse 50. Hear God's infallible word. And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook and the rocks were split. The tombs also were opened and many bodies of the saints who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. When the centurion and those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, saw the earthquake and what took place, they were filled with awe and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of Scripture, grant to us listening ears and understanding hearts and the spirit of application to our own souls. Pray this in the name of the Saviour who died. Amen. Please be seated. A book that had great influence in the United Kingdom, and I suspect here in the United States as well, in the middle of the last century, was a book by a Puritan, John Owen. Now, it happens to be that John Owen, whilst it sounds a very ordinary name, is in fact a Welsh name, but that's an immaterial point. Just proves that all Welshmen are very profound thinkers. Be that as it may, John Owen wrote a book called The Death of Death in the Death of Christ. Now, some of you may have seen it, some of you may have picked it up and read it, some of you may have read Dr. J.I. Packer's foreword to it. But that book had a great influence on the United Kingdom, and I think in the United States as well, along with the literature that had come from the 30s and the 40s here in America, to focus our minds on what Christ's death meant. Now, we'll have more to say about that in a little while. But three things tell us here just how significant it was that Jesus Christ died. All four evangelists, in fact, note to us that he died. Not one of them brushes it off and says it was something else or that it wasn't important. It is essential for us to grasp that on the cross, Jesus was dead. And that brought about these three remarkable events. If we'd lived through them, we would have been shocked by them, I am quite sure. First of all, we are told that the temple curtain between the ordinary people and the holiest place in Jewish religious life was ripped in two and opened, and people could see the Ark of the Covenant, or whatever represented it, because by that time the original ark had probably been destroyed. But be that as it may, that vision, that sight, would have just shaken the people who were in the temple at the time, and there would have been some for sure. Some would have gone there in order to pray that the judgment of God would not fall upon their heads. Some would have gone there to rejoice that they had killed the Son of God, whatever the situation. The fact of the matter is that the temple curtain was ripped in two. Now, what does that mean? Well, it meant, of course, that the ceremonial age was over, and the realistic age for approaching God had opened. See, the ceremonial age was the high priest who alone could enter the holiest place. He alone was permitted to do so once a year. And he entered the holiest place, and it was high drama and high ceremony. And only he could do it to pay the penalty for the sins of the people. It was significant. You find it if you read through the first five books of the Bible. You will find there the whole picture of the sacred place. Only Moses could enter it, and Aaron. And then when Moses died, of course, they appointed a new high priest, and only he could enter it. It was a most sacred, holy, set-apart place you could imagine in the whole of the nation of Israel. The holiest place. And that curtain was ripped apart. Jesus' death opened a new way. It was a new way to God. And by his death, we are able to go into God's presence. We've been in his presence here this morning. Pastor Ocken led you in prayer right at the beginning. I led in prayer. That is the privilege that was opened to us by the death of Christ. If he had not died, that would never have happened. You may say, well, it's a pity he had to die. Look, it was necessary that he died so that we would have a way to God. You find it in the book of Hebrews. If you read the epistle to the Hebrews in chapter 4 and verse 14, or chapter 5 and 6 and 7 and 8 and 9, all of the privileges that we have in approaching God, all those privileges are ours because that curtain was ripped, because Jesus had died. When you pray at home, I trust you do, you pray for yourself, pray for your children, pray for your family, pray for yourself. The only reason you can do it with confidence is because Jesus died. The second thing that happened was earth-shattering. We use that expression very flippantly, that something was earth-shattering. Well, the death of Christ was precisely that. It was earth-shattering. Look, what does the scriptures say? And the earth shook. I remember a few years ago, we were living in Fayetteville, and I was working in my study over something or other, and suddenly everywhere shook. I couldn't believe it. I wondered if I was suffering hallucinations. Everything was moving. So I shouted upstairs and said to my wife, did you feel anything? Yes, she said, I felt something funny. And then we saw on the news that there'd been an earthquake somewhere in northern North Carolina or the mountains of Virginia or something like that. There'd been an earthquake, and we felt it down there. Now, imagine how much of Israel felt when this happened. Well, what does it mean for us? Well, quite obviously, it means a new kingdom. You see, look at the people, look what happened. The rocks were split. The tombs were opened. The bodies of saints were raised. Something new had happened. The death of Christ brought about a new way to God, and now it brought about the promise of a new heaven and a new earth. You know, people build kingdoms. You and I know all about them. If you listen to the news or if you read anything, throughout the ages, men like Alexander the Great and Napoleon and Great Britain had an empire that stretched all the way from Australia and New Zealand in the southwest the southeast to America. We had a war in order for America to be freed. But that kingdom is gone. It's vanished. But this was Christ's kingdom. There was a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. How could that be? Well, because now we have an access to God. What has happened previously with a curtain going, we have now an access to God. And that's a promise. Look, my friends, don't worry when people tell you we could be inundated by carbon dioxide or that we would lose all that we've got. Look, Christ has promised, he has confirmed it by dying, that we will have an eternal kingdom, and that you and I will one day rise from the dead. Now, this event of the resurrection of some people, which was fulfilled only, we are told, when Jesus appeared resurrected. But nonetheless, it happened. What happened, we don't know. And there is mystery that is good for us to know, not know the answer. But suffice it to say, it's a promise that ordinary people, you don't have to be Jesus Christ to be raised from the dead. Jesus will raise people like you and me from the dead. Ordinary folk. Don't have to be great or knowledgeable. We just have to be people of faith. What does it say? And the body of the saints who had fallen asleep. Nowhere else do you find this reference to the ancient Jews as being saints. But here they say they were saints. And they were raised. You have Anna, the prophetess. You have Simeon, who sang the Nunc Dimittis. These were all people raised from the dead. And they will appear before God in that final day. It's a glorious picture of what the future holds for us this morning. You might think, well, the future looks pretty bleak. We have high inflation and we have high gas prices and we have... Look, throw away such thoughts. Focus on the fact that Jesus died and he rose again. But dead he was. And the last thing we see here is a centurion and those with him. I find this quite thrilling. The opening of a new kingdom. Who's going to inhabit this new kingdom? Well, every nation under the sun. If you've done any reading, you will know that the Roman army was made up of all kinds of people. People who had been conquered. And young people who wanted a life of adventure. And so there would have been some from Northern Africa. There would have been people from the Far East, from the kingdoms of the Germans. Germanic tribes were enemies of Rome and had been fought, and many had capitulated, and their people were incorporated in the army. And they were called Romans. And this centurion and those with him, listen to what it says. And when the centurion and those who were with him, they were part of a multicultural army. And those who were with him, keeping watch over Jesus, said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." Now, I know there are different readings. He was a just man, he was a good man. But the words here and in Mark's Gospel are quite clear. This was the Son of God. Look who constitutes the kingdom today. How many of you are of Jewish descent? And I hope many of you are. How many of you are of varied descent? When I came to America many years ago now, one of the first men I met said to me, "Oh," he said, "I like your accent." He said, "I'm from Finland." He sounded exactly like you lot. He didn't sound Finnish at all. I said, "When did you come from Finland?" "Oh," he said, "my great-great-great-great-grandfather came from Finland." Of course, we tend to look back to where we came from. Or however long. I mean, I'm Welsh. My father was Welsh. My mother was Welsh. And we go back a long way. This tells us, doesn't it, that there is a new kingdom for the most varied kind of people. And it will be constituted by people doing one thing, saying, "In truth, he is the Son of God." You will believe, even though he's dead. They were watching him die and they saw him dead. And they said, "Truly," he says, "this was the Son of God." Now let's make some application of these things as we come to a conclusion. The first is this. No passage of Scripture should be ignored. You know, I've not heard many, if any, sermons from these words. Now, I didn't pick to preach from them for that reason. As I prayed and thought about what I would say to you this morning, I wanted to just bring the gospel to you. These words are important for our spiritual confidence and growth. And they are important to convincing you of your sin and your need for a Savior. How will you get to heaven? You know, you may say to me, "Well, I'm going to go to heaven. I've met lots of people going to heaven. I don't think I'm going to meet them there." And it's an optimism, a false optimism. This is a passage that teaches us true optimism. Jesus Christ opened the door to heaven. And Gentiles and Jews, Greeks and Romans, Welsh and English, Americans, Lithuanians and Ukrainians and Russians and all kinds of Yans will be in heaven. And I want you to remember that. Now, if you're not a Christian this morning, let me tell you this. The only password you need, the only key you need for that kingdom, is being able to say, "Truly, this is the Son of God." That's the only key you need. You don't need academic prowess. You don't need brilliant minds. You don't need excellent health. You don't need great looks. All you need is to say, "Truly, he was the Son of God." The second thing I want you to note is this, that Jesus was dead in order that these things could happen. And that's the only reason why you can go to heaven, that Jesus is dead. He was dead on the cross. You don't have any euphemisms in the Scriptures about his decease. Nobody says, "Well, you know, he just sort of went to heaven." No. The Scripture is very clear in all four Gospels. He was dead. And that's the reason why we are justified. He died. We sang in that glorious hymn, "The Debtor to Mercy Alone." We found there that he had to die, that his righteousness would be credited to our account. He had to die. And Jesus is dead for you. If you're a believer, Jesus was dead for you. And if you're not a believer, the only thing that will save you is that you can say, Jesus was dead for me. And because he died, he was punished by God's righteous wrath against sin. And all my sin was placed upon him. And it killed him. Bearing shame and scoffing rude in my place. In my place. Condemned he stood. Jesus had to die to open these doors. He had to die in order that there would be the new hope of a new kingdom, the new hope of a new world, the new hope of all the glorious things that have come to us. He had to be dead. And he had to be dead so that he could rise again and justify us. That's the secret. And that's the only way that it's credited to him to die and be dead. It credited to us to be alive and live forevermore. His righteousness, his perfection, his blamelessness, his obedience is credited to you. And as that hymn said, my name from the palms of his hands. Do you remember those palms? Nailed to the tree, my name from the palms of his hands, eternity will not erase. Nothing can alter that. If you're a believer this morning, what a joy. Nothing can take you away from Christ. This is something to be jubilant about. This is eternity. Nothing. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. What a blessing it is that he died for me. The third thing we see here, that desiring to come to God is certain to lead to belief. Do you want, do you sincerely, deeply want to meet with God? Do you want him to know you? Do you want to know him? You may say, well, I've tried. You know, I prayed. Nothing happened. Well, what did you expect to happen? A bolt out of heaven knock you over sideways? No, no. You just have to say, I am a sinner. And I need you to save me. This is what this centurion said, basically. Truly, this was the Son of God. And you've got to understand that that's the only way to heaven. But more than that, it's our confidence as we walk through life. Jesus walks with us. Jesus is ever near to us. Because Jesus loves us. Isn't that terrific? Jesus loves you. You little children probably have learned, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. That's lovely. And we say, oh, well, little children know that. Look, if big children don't know it, we're in a bad way. And not just teenagers, I mean, all of us are big children. Do you know Jesus loves me? See, that's why he died, to open this way. We can get to speak with God. We can meet with him in glory. We can meet with him here now in this place. He loves to meet with us. He doesn't say, oh, well, it's Sunday today. Shiloh's going to be worshipping at 9:30. And Northern Pennsylvania, they're going to be worshiping 8:30 and 10:30, and I just better check that in my diary. No, no. Jesus is always available to you. always. He loved me and gave himself for me. And the last thing I want to say is this, that there's a glorious world ahead for all of us. Some of us are old. Some of us are not so old. In some senses, we envy you. You are young, you're fit, you're strong. You've got the future ahead of you. Yeah. We had that once. And we believed, well, I certainly trust for myself and for my wife, that we were early called and have sought to live, however failingly and feebly, for the kingdom of God. But let me ask you, is there a world ahead for you? Look, we're told here, those who had fallen asleep were raised, and coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, they went into the holy city and appeared to many. That's certain. We will be raised in the general resurrection at the last day. But our future, all of us, is really ahead of us. We live just a spot on the calendar of time. Just a spot, a smidgen. But we will live forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of our blessed, dead, yet risen Saviour. We thank you for the whole panoply of blessing in that crucifixion and resurrection. And we thank you for all the signs you give of what that future would be like. This is why we can come to you, Lord, now. This is why we commit ourselves to you. Come to us, we pray, and bless us. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.